Now, we're going to open the Word of God and continue our studies on the Holy Spirit. We're looking at study 4 tonight. But let's go back to John chapter 16 for a reminder. Just reminding our hearts about part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Of course, this thought is introduced to us back in chapter 15 at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He will bear witness to me. And then going over to chapter 16 and verse 8, and when he has come, again the Spirit of truth, the Helper, the Comforter, when he has come, the Lord Jesus is teaching the disciples about the coming Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. You know, the crowning sin is the sin of unbelief. And what is sin? Sin is really living in independence of God. That's what sin is. Doing my own thing. I mightn't be a real bad person by the standards around us, but I'm just simply living without much thought for God at all, not bringing him into my life, not allowing him to rule in my life. I'm living a self-centred life, and the world around us is self-centred, whereas when we accept Christ as our Saviour, we become Christ-centred. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. So, the sin of unbelief. And the sin of unbelief leads to all other things, because if we are in unbelief, we do not have a fear of God, and without a fear of God, it's possible to commit any sin. People have no restraint if they have no fear of God. So he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. And it says in verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. You see, he is the only righteous one who ever walked this scene. In him there is no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. The Lord Jesus was perfectly righteous. All that we are not, he is. And we need his righteousness. We have none of our own. And the Bible tells me that the Christian, Christ is made by God to every Christian. He is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All that we are not by nature, Christ is for us when we accept him as our Saviour. You see, the world said, we will not have him. Crucify, crucify him. But the Father said, I'll have him. And he raised him and received him up in glory. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. You know, the Lord Jesus, just before he went to the cross, he said, now is the judgment of this world. And now is the prince of this world cast out. He could say that the wicked one comes and he has nothing in me. He finds nothing in me. You know, without the Lord, if the Lord was to leave me for one day. We think of Job, how the Lord allowed Satan to test Job. If that happened to me, the prince of this world came to me, how would I stand? Is there anything in me that the prince of this world can lay a hold of, get a grip on? Yes, there's plenty in me. There's plenty in you. But the Lord Jesus could say, the prince of this world comes and he finds nothing in me. There's absolutely nothing in the Lord Jesus that Satan could lay a hold of. He is the sinless one, the absolutely perfect and righteous one. And so on the cross was the judgment of this world. And it was there that the Lord Jesus judged sin. He judged my sin. He dealt with my sin. He became accountable to God and he crushed Satan. He destroyed him. That means he rendered inoperative him who has the power of death, that is the devil. And on the cross he rendered his power inoperative in the lives of those who believe. It doesn't mean he's destroyed in that sense. It's the rendering of his power inoperative in the lives of those who believe. And as the hymn says, he breaks the power of cancel sin and he sets the prisoner free. The Lord Jesus can deliver us from besetting sins because he's broken the power of sin. And he's rendered inoperative Satan's power through his work on the cross. Then he says, I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, you notice it keeps stating that, the Spirit of truth. There's the spirit of error, and the prince of this world, the devil, is behind all error. John in his epistle says that no lie is of the truth. And when something is doubtful, it's dirty. Mr. Moss used to tell the story of the late Bruce Todd and how he was looking at his shirt collar one, might have been a Sunday morning, eh, whether he could wear it again. And, we men sometimes try and save our wives a bit of extra washing, don't we? And his wife called out, "Bruce, if it's doubtful, it's dirty." That's a good illustration, isn't it? There are many things that are questionable, they're doubtful, and they're not good. Satan can use a questionable thing to get a hold of us in some area of our life. And so the perfect measure of everything is the Spirit of truth. We hold it up to the light of God's Word, and the Spirit of truth will expose the dark things in this world. Can expose the dark things in our life and lead us to judge them and to confess them, and as Christians, to put them away from our hearts. It takes the power of Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit to bring deliverance to us in all these areas of our lives. That's why we need him as our Saviour. He is the righteousness. He is all that we are not. And he is God's love gift to this world. He offers his forgiveness to us as a gift. In Romans, we read that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, the night before my wife and I were married, she gave me a watch. It's not this one. I've got it put away, and it's the old wind-up type. It goes back to March 1962, a little gold watch. And I treasure that. And the night before we were married, she handed me this lovely little gift. What did I have to do? I just simply put my hand out and said, "I'll always treasure that watch." Still got the little card in the case, and it's got a lock of her hair in there as well. And I've kept it all these years. I don't wear it now. I just keep it as a keepsake. Now, what would she have thought of me if I had have said, "Well, it's a nice watch, darling, but you take it back and get your money back because I've got quite a good one here. It's going okay. I don't need that." You know, that's what a lot of people are saying to the Lord Jesus. "I'm okay. I've got my religion. I've got my way of thinking. I'm okay. I'll do the best I can, and I hope it will all work out in the end." But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's essential that we be saved from our sin, and Jesus is the Saviour. That's what his name means. The angel said, "You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He's here tonight. The Spirit of God is here tonight to lead us. As we read these scriptures, he wants to speak to our hearts. If we will listen, he wants to speak within our hearts to us. And he will guide you into all truth. He does not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He wants to reveal precious things about the future to you. You know, God has a plan for your life. Did you know that? But we have to receive him as our Saviour to come into the good of that plan. I didn't know that as a young man. And I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Saviour. For weeks I came under the conviction of sin. And I really struggled with my unbelief and with my life and the things that, the little nasties. I wasn't a bad sinner in the eyes of the world, but I was a sinner. Lots of little nasties, self-centeredness in my life. And I struggled with them. And the day came when I fell on my knees and I cried out, "Lord, save me. I'm on the broad road that leads to destruction, and Lord, if you don't save me, I'm lost for all eternity. I'll go to the lake of fire under your judgment, separated from you for all eternity." You know, the Lord Jesus spoke more. He spoke not only about heaven, but he spoke about hell. "I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he has killed hath power to cast into hell." And he also said that it is a place where the worm never dies. That is, the life, the soul never dies, and the fire is never quenched. So the Lord Jesus loves us so much that he's warned us that we need to take this step of faith, step over the line and trust the Lord Jesus is our Saviour. He came from heaven to be our Saviour. He will tell you things to come. He tells us about heaven. He tells us about the future in hell. He tells us about the great plan that he has in the future for his people. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am there you may be also." He tells us about what he's planning up there. And in the last couple of chapters of the Bible, he unfolds a little bit of the glory of that place, the wonder of that place, the glory of heaven. He's showing us things to come if we've got an ear to hear and a heart to know, a desire. If you really want to know, you can know. But a lot of people play around with these things and they don't get serious. And life is too short not to be serious about these issues. We are dealing with eternal issues. Do you know tonight here as I'm preaching to you, I stand between the living and the dying. Do you know that? The living and the dead. This is a message of life. And you really need to listen to this message and you really need to apply it, because God doesn't promise you another day. The Bible says now is the accepted time, today is the day of salvation. He doesn't say tomorrow. Tomorrow really never comes. There's always a tomorrow, isn't there? And we can keep putting things off that we should deal with until one day it's too late. The Lord has control. The Lord Jesus has the keys of death and hell. And he has appointed a time. He's limited our days. He's given us limited time here. He limits the time that we're here below. He not only created us, he made us. He's given us life. He wants to give us eternal life. And we need to realise that we're not going to be here forever. He's limited our days to a certain period. We don't know how long he's going to give us, but he's given us tonight. And he's giving us the opportunity tonight to receive him as Saviour. And then it says, he will glorify me. You see, the Holy Spirit lifts up Christ and leads us to him. We'll look at that in a moment. And it says here, he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. He wants to speak. His Spirit wants to speak within your heart to you personally. And he does it through his word, through the preaching of his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the method that God has chosen. And he's chosen the method of preaching so that people can hear this message. Now in our notes, if you have a copy under study 4, there's been a wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that really challenged me when I began to think about God and heaven and hell and come to a point of making a decision was some of these scriptures, particularly in the book of Isaiah. You know, in chapter 53 it speaks of Christ. It says he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53. You know when that was written? Over 700 years before Christ came into this world. He inhabits eternity. His goings forth were from of old, even from everlasting, the Bible tells us. And now we notice in chapter 61, if you were to read chapter 11 and chapter 40 of Isaiah, you'd read about the Spirit of God in the life of Christ. Chapter 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." And he's anointed him with the Holy Spirit. We'll notice more of that tonight. "He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now we're living in that. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. We're living in that time. That acceptable moment is now. And then the day of vengeance of our God. That's a coming day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness. God has assured us of this coming judgment by raising him from the dead. And then it says to comfort all who mourn. You want comfort? You can find it in Christ. And so we'll leave the reading there and we'll go back to thinking of Christ, how he was promised and sent by the Holy Spirit. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, the Virgin Mary, and told her, "You are highly favoured among women." And he said, "The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you, Mary. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, Mary. And that Holy One born to you will be called the Son of God." This is the unique way in which Christ came into this world. This is fundamental, foundational to Christianity. Mary was a godly young woman, but she was not sinless. She was a godly young woman. God chose her to bring the Lord Jesus into this world. And so God was his father. He was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. Then there was the witness by the Spirit at his baptism. And you can look these scriptures up. Time won't allow us to read them all tonight. But as the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist baptized him in the water, and as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came down and alighted upon him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, but the doctrine of it appears many, many times. It begins in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We get the doctrine of the Trinity. I touched on that last weekend. And it appears in the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "You're to make disciples among all the nations, baptizing them in the name, one name, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The Trinity, God is three in one and one in three. And the man in the middle, he died for me. That's simple theology, isn't it? I don't understand it. How can this finite mind that was made by God understand the infinite mind of God, the creator and the sustainer and the upholder of all things? That is impossible. And we can only understand these things by faith and enter into the good and into the joy of them. And then we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, that the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So he was led by the Spirit, sent by the Spirit. I'll just turn those verses up so that I don't misquote them. Luke chapter 4, if you want to follow this reading. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan," that's from his baptism, "and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil." So here we find him filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, we'll notice that in John chapter 3, verse 34, that the Father did not give the Spirit by measure unto him. "He has anointed me," we read in Isaiah 61. The anointing of the prophets and the priests and the kings in the Old Testament was with oil, olive oil. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. "And he, the Spirit of the Lord God, is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Anointed by the Spirit, not given by measure, unmeasured upon Christ. Then going over into verse 14 of this same chapter, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." You see, the Lord Jesus was filled with power. When he spoke, men said, "We never man spake like this man." He didn't preach like the Pharisees and the religious people. If you want to hear one of those sermons, you can go around us today and maybe hear a sermon like that. You know, a little message that will tickle your ears and make you feel comfortable. Nice religious atmosphere. But when the Lord Jesus spoke, it was with conviction. He uncovered the hiddenmost, innermost secrets of the heart. And of course, that is still the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is nothing hidden from the eyes of him with whom we have to do, the Bible tells us. You can't hide from God. David in the Psalms says, "Where shall I flee from his presence? If I fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, you are there. If I go to the very depths of the sea, lo, you are there. I cannot hide from you." And we cannot hide from God. You know, the sensible thing is to open up and be honest before God, to tell him exactly what we are, that we are sinners and we need him, we need his forgiveness, we thank him for his love, and we accept his salvation. That's the sensible thing to do. And then he works in our lives to make us his people and to use us for his glory. So he ministered in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit was given without measure to him. And his miracles were done by the Spirit. They accused him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the power of the devil. He said, well, who are your children casting them out by? You people are going around trying to cast out demons? He says, if I am casting them out by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And his miracles proved who he was. Those miracles were done as a sign to prove the credentials of this is the Son of God come down from heaven, the unique man. Never was a man like this man walk the earth. Unique. You know, the coming of the Lord Jesus is the centerpiece of all history. Did you know that? From the beginning of creation, the people of God were looking forward to his coming. And for all the remaining history of this world, the people of God will look back to Calvary. And from all eternity, we will look back to Calvary. And we'll say, there it was that God met our need. There is the crowning moment of God's glory. The glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ when he came into this world. Then his greatest ministry, we read together in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, that it was through the Holy Spirit that he offered himself without spot to God. What an offering that was. As he offered himself up as a sacrifice for our sins, it was through the Holy Spirit that he made that presentation of himself. In all of his loveliness and perfection, he offered himself without spot to God. And his blood that was shed on the cross cleanses our conscience from all the dead things that can trouble our hearts. You know, things we've done that trouble us, the conscience that troubles us, the mistakes we've made, the fears we have. When we accept Christ as our Saviour, he removes those. His blood covers all of our sin, takes away and cleanses our sin, and gives us a clear conscience and gives us a peace within our heart. And a joy that we cannot know in any other way. He said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. He says, my joy I give to you. So he offers peace and he offers joy. He offers deliverance from all those bondages within. Why are people in bondage to alcohol? Why are they in bondage to drugs? Why are they in bondage to sexual things? Pornography binds some people up. Relationships are falling apart all around us and people are never satisfied. Why is that? Because only Christ can fill the innermost longing and needs of our hearts, and if we turn to him, he can meet those needs. His greatest ministry perhaps was in the offering of Christ and in the resurrection of Christ. In Romans chapter 1, let's just turn to Romans chapter 1. We have the resurrection of Christ linked with his righteousness there. And we might read another one in chapter 8 as well. And we read here how, verse 3, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Of course, Mary was descended from King David. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. All the holiness of this one. By the resurrection out from among the dead, it means. Not from the dead, out from among the dead. He is the first fruits of those that slept. Here's the proof of a life that's everlasting. It can be ours. He said to his disciples, because I live, you also will live. Notice that that thought is carried on over into Romans chapter 8 in relation to the resurrection. Wouldn't it be lovely to spend time in this chapter? But we notice here in this particular chapter, and it says here, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, how do you have the Spirit in your life? By accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. It comes through tears. It comes through repentance. It comes through being honest about our life and about God. That we've had our backs to God and we need him in our lives. We get down on our knees and we repent of our sin and we trust Christ as our Saviour who died for our sins on the cross. And then he comes into our hearts. It's not so much an experience, it's a fact. God does a work in us when we accept Christ as our Saviour. Our part is to accept him, to receive him. His part is to do a work that we cannot do in our lives. And then it says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do you want to live? You know, we're not in the land of the living, we're in the land of the dying. But do you want life? Do you want to enjoy life now? I got to tell you, I'm 50 years a believer this year, and life's getting better. Do you know that? It's getting better. The further I go with God, the better it's getting. The more I'm seeing of myself and trying to hide myself and only to see Christ and to let him have his way in my life. This is living. It's enjoying fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of life will give you life now, and it'll give you a life for all eternity. You see, the Bible says for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when the Lord Jesus returns, which he's promised to do, he's going to raise the believers from the grave, reunite them with their soul and spirit, which are with him in heaven now. And those of us who are alive, we are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to be changed. This mortal has to put on immortality. This corruptible has to put on incorruption. Then will be brought to pass the victory, death is swallowed up in victory. There is a victory over death. We don't have to be in bondage and fear to death. Christ has come to deliver us from that terrible bondage, that terrible slave master. And death is only in the world because of sin. And Christ was made sin for us. He went into death for us, but he rose again the third day, and he gives victory to those who trust in him. And then we see his exaltation in Revelation chapter 4, where in heaven we see this. We're not going to turn to it, this time is going to run out on us. But there are the sevenfold Spirit of God in glory, and Christ is lifted up in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, and he's seated in the very midst of the throne, a lamb as it had been slain. Our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, enthroned in the midst of the seven spirits of God. And so we find there he's enthroned in glory. What a day it's going to be when all those who believe in him are gathered home to be forever with the Lord. Now I want to look at his transforming ministry. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and a little bit in chapter 4. Just at the close of chapter 3, you see, Israel are in blindness to this day. God is going to bring them back to faith. There is a coming day when Israel, a remnant, will be saved. Individuals are being saved. You know, my grandfather on my mother's side was a converted Jew. And there is a remnant of Jewish people today who are trusting in Christ, just a few. But there's going to be a national conversion of Israel. You can read about that in Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11. But when we come here, we read in this chapter how Israel have got a veil over their eyes, spiritually speaking, when the scriptures are read. Look, I've been in Jewish synagogues at the Gold Coast on the Sabbath and Saturday evening. I've been there at 6 o'clock in the liberal synagogue and in the Orthodox. And I've heard them reading the scriptures from the Old Testament. And some of the readings were so clearly about Christ, I just wondered, why are you people carrying on with all of this ritual and orthodoxy that you're doing, and you're blinded. You cannot see Christ. You're rejecting your Messiah still. The scriptures that you're reading are speaking of him. And there's a veil over their hearts spiritually. They're blinded spiritually to who Christ is. And so this is what this chapter is talking about. Then it comes down to verse 16. Nevertheless, when one, that is the Jewish person or even a Gentile, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil that blinds our eyes to Christ is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a transforming ministry going on in the lives of believers today. And then we read down in chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel is veiled, I'm preaching the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Christ came into this world, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. That's the gospel. But it says here, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, the devil, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, God wants to turn his huge spotlight on you tonight. You know, during World War II, they had some searchlights. They were a couple of metres across. And they could throw beams way up thousands of feet and pick out aircraft. God's got a huge spotlight. That's nothing to what God wants to do. He wants to shine into your heart tonight, to remove the blindness caused by sin, and to reveal to you the loveliness of Christ. This is his transforming ministry, to reveal the glory of Christ. The Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. God wants to shine into your heart to reveal the loveliness of Christ. If you've never accepted him, you need to do that tonight. Now is the time. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And then not only to reveal him to us, but he wants to reveal him in us. And in the believer, he's got a transforming ministry going on. But we all, with unveiled face, we've come to faith now. We're no longer in unbelief. Christ is no longer hidden from us. We now believe in him. He's working in our life. And we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're looking into the Word of God and we're seeing Christ in these scriptures. And it's transforming us. It's changing us. And we should be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I should be a better man today than I was 12 months ago. I should be growing more and more. God's great work down here is to conform us to the image of his Son. He's begun that work in us and he's going to complete that work in us. It will be completed when we enter into his presence. Then we shall be what we would be. That which is not now, nor could be. That will be completed as we enter into his courts with praise and into his gates with thanksgiving. His transforming ministry. And we are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful ministry that Christ has? He wants to reveal Christ to you if you will open your heart to accept him. He'll begin that work in your life. He will open your blind eyes to see who Christ is. And then he will begin a transforming ministry within your life. He will change you. You will become filled with the Spirit of God. And the fruit of the Spirit will become more and more evident in your life. You'll judge the hidden things of darkness. And gradually you'll put them away as you see them. And the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of that change will be love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and meekness and self-control. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. It's not rolling around on the floor doing somersaults down the aisle as some people. That's no evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's a counterfeit spirit. That's the devil's ministry to deceive by these so-called signs and wonders. But the transforming ministry of the Holy Spirit is changing you more and more into the image of Christ. You know the greatest miracle? It's not some so-called miracle of healing, getting you up here and laying hands on you. Oh, I wish I had that power. But you know, God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And I don't have any power in these hands to do anything. It's only the power of God working in your lives that can change you. And if you think I've got any power in these hands, it's a case of empty hands on empty heads. Because your head is empty to the truth of God's word if you believe in that sort of nonsense. The transforming work of Christ in your life is a lifetime work of God, where you yield more and more, where you're being led by the Spirit. You're yielding your life gradually more and more to the Spirit. Because you live in the sphere of the Spirit. You belong to Christ. You are His. That's His transforming ministry in this life. Not a lot of hoo-ha and nonsense that can go on to enthuse people, get them all stirred up and all worked up for an emotional experience that doesn't amount to that Monday morning. This is a transforming ministry that is with you day by day, week in, week out. And it'll take you through life, through the tough times as well as the good times. And that's what we want. We want a transforming ministry. And then there's the fellowship of the Spirit in our present infirmities, our limitations, our inability to produce results. And we'll close by reading that little verse down the bottom. The Spirit Himself helps our infirmities. He makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. This is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can read it in Romans chapter 8. Our limitation, my inability to do anything, I've got no power. Look, it's just a form of pride for me to think that I can do anything. I've just got to be an empty vessel. And we read over there in chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I'm not jumping around here presenting myself as anything. I'm nothing. It's God's power, God's Spirit, that has to work in our lives to make anything of us. And so we end. He is the comforter along life's journey. And the benediction in 2 Corinthians 13:14 is there in the notes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. What a comforter. What a fellowship to have Christ in our lives now and for all eternity.